Father, you're just here in a special way, Lord. I feel you just in an awesome way in this place today, all morning. I pray, Lord, that every person in here would be aware of your presence. We love you. We've come here, Lord, to spend time with you and just block out everything else. To hear your voice, feel your presence. We love you. We love your word. You honor it above your name. And so, Lord, I ask that you would make it real to us. Holy Spirit, you're the one that leads us in truth. And shows us the meaning of the word. That applies it to our lives. Today, tailor it to every heart. Anoint me, Father, by your Spirit as you speak to us. That, Lord, we learn your ways and walk in your ways. For your heart is for us to have victory in our lives. To know all that you have for us. And so we thank you now. You brought us here today, and that, Lord, you look over your word to perform it. You're going to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it is God's heart, and it's God's will for you to grow and mature and in every way. He wants you to know a breakthrough in your life. To see increase spiritually, materially, to walk in health. That's God's heart for you. That you would know his fullness as you walk in his will. How many of you, earnestly in your heart, I believe it or you wouldn't be here, but you want to know God in a deeper way. You want to know his will. You want to be pleasing to him. You want to become more like him. Can I see your hands? Let's just vote on this thing. Father, we want you. Our heart hungers and thirsts after you. That you'd make yourself known to us. Make yourself real to us in the name of Jesus Christ. Today I want to talk about the weapons of our warfare. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." And notice what it says. "For the weapons of our warfare." There's weapons of our warfare. The weapons of our warfare, they're not a man. They're not carnal. But they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, of spiritual strongholds. I want to talk about the weapons of our warfare. You know, the main weapons of our warfare are faith. Faith in God's word. And through prayer. And through fasting. You know, Jesus talked a lot about prayer. The New Testament talks a lot about prayer. Matter of fact, he said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5, 6, and 7, he said, you know, when you pray. Last week we talked about faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I shared with you four things if we're going to get the victory. First, we have to hear the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You're not going to get victory if you don't know what it says. So we got to hear the contract. You hear the word of God. The next thing is you believe the word of God. You believe it. That pleases God. That's what faith is all about. And then whatever it says to do, we do it. You know, that we meet the conditions of the word. It's trust and obey. Trust is faith. Trust and obey. And the next thing we do is we confess it with our mouth. We declare it. For with our mouth. And as we continue to declare God's word and stand on it, then the fourth step is that we receive the promises of the word. And we see it happen. But there's sometimes a distance between when you believe it and when you confess it and stand on it and when you receive it. And in that last space, that between step three and step four, there may be a space. And that's what standing in faith is all about. That's what we fight the good fight of faith. That we're going to stand on God's word regardless of what we see, regardless of what we feel. God's word said it. I don't care what's happening right now. It's coming. It's on the way. I believe what I don't see instead of what happening here with our natural. Can somebody say, praise the Lord and stand? Do you understand that? So that's the fight of faith. That's what it's all about. We're going to believe God and his word and what he declares. That's what you believe. You're going to be raised from the dead. You believe that. Is that right? Man, if you went by what you saw, then you'd have a hard time. If you went by what you saw, go down the graveyard. I've not met a lot of those people up walking around. But there is one that's up walking around, and hallelujah, appeared in a man, and his name is Jesus Christ, and we have our faith in him. the first fruits raised from the dead. And so we're not going by what we feel or what we see, but we know the Lord's promise is true, and he's shown it, and he's demonstrated it. And if Jesus Christ raised from the dead and the Father gave his Son, he'll freely give us everything as well. He's made promises to us. So that's our fight of faith. And so that Jesus said, when you pray, in Matthew 6, he said it three times, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7. He just expected it, when you pray. Matter of fact, nobody prayed like him before. His disciples said, man, show us how to pray. Because he prayed with such an intimacy and such a relationship with the Father. They never heard anybody pray like that before. Everybody else was just a big show off when they prayed and, you know, spouting off all this religious stuff. But the Lord, I mean, he talked like he really knew the Father. So he said, teach us to pray. How do you do that? And what did he say? Let's do it together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thou art the for what? Forever. Forever. Man. To know him. And so it talks about prayer over and over in the New Testament. Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, men ought always to pray and not faint. Don't quit. Keep praying. Ephesians 6, 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. It says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, continue instant in prayer. Ready, always, continuing. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, it says, pray without ceasing. Stay in an attitude of prayer all the time. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11 says, we pray always for you, is what it says there. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 says, without ceasing I pray day and night. There are so many scriptures about prayer. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving. And the peace of God will keep your hearts. It's going to be okay. So James chapter 4 and verse 2 says, you have not because you ask not. Give us this day, so this to be daily, not just when we get in a mess. You know, that's the way a lot of us are, aren't we? I mean, you know, it's when we fall in a hole. We say, oh, God, help me, I'm down here. You know, but it'd been a lot easier to pray first, and he said, there's a hole, step right. Right? The early church, they knew about daily prayer. Daily prayer was a way of life in the early New Testament church. You know, and that all the great victories of the Bible, whether Old Testament, whether they're New Testament, you know, they were always connected with and were the result of faith and prayer. So we understand the concept of prayer. You know, we may not do it like we should, but we understand that concept. But there are very few Christians that have been taught or really understand the powerful victories that come through faith prayer with fasting. That just scares you. Think about it. Oh, this sounds like something I'm not going to like. These are the most powerful weapons in our arsenal, you see. Faith and prayer and fasting. Today I want to talk about the victory of fasting. I want you to stay with me. And the disciples were ministering. You know, they God had given them that power, and things were happening as they prayed. But they came back. There was a young boy that was possessed of a demon. It was affecting his life. And he was bound. And there were manifestations. And they tried to pray for him. Nothing happened. And they came back and said, Lord, they said, man, you know, look what's happening. And Jesus then prayed for him, and the child was cured. And they said, you know, why couldn't we do that? Why could we cast him out? And then Jesus said, because of your unbelief. He said, truly, if you just had faith, just the size of a mustard seed, you'd say this mountain, be removed and be removed. However, this kind only goes out with fasting. And what I want us to see is that there are some things that prayer alone will not accomplish. That's through fasting and prayer. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the people understood fasting. And again, Jesus said, more than one occasion, he said, when you fast, don't do it unto men, don't do it, you know, to get attention, when you fast. He just expected, we're going to pray, we're going to fast. That's how you get victory. And that all the great spiritual giants of the Bible, you know, they fasted. Jesus fasted for 40 days. Moses fasted 40 days. Joshua fasted 40 days. Elijah fasted 40 days. Daniel fasted 21 days. The scripture says, Paul, he fasted often with fastings. Often, he said. Just, it was a way of life. That's the way it's been in the church. That's the way it's been with God's people. I mean, there are many other places in the scripture where God's people fasted as individuals, but with groups, sometimes nations, sometimes cities, sometimes churches. But they fasted and prayed, sought God. Sometimes 3 days, sometimes 7 days, sometimes 14 days, sometimes 21 days, sometimes 30 days, sometimes 40 days. It was differences, but it brought victory. You know, Wesley, John Wesley, founder of what we know as the Methodist Church today, has gone through a lot of changes through the years. But man, the greatest move of God as far as planting churches in the history of the world happened through Wesley. There are more churches that followed his life than any other man in history on both sides of the Atlantic in the United States. And we're talking about in the hundreds of thousands of churches that were planted. His followers, it was called the Holy Club. Wesley started something called the Holy Club. And that all his followers came and to teach them the disciplines. And they had to read and they had to pray. One of their disciplines is that they fasted 2 times every week. And I'm not sure quite what days, but it was like Thursdays and Fridays that they would fast every week. Some of you aren't aware of it, but here in the church, as a staff, we fast every Wednesday. And people come in when we have a prayer meeting at noon and join us as we fast and pray and seek the Lord. And you can do that wherever you are. And you know, when you fast, you think you're going to die. You're not going to die. I'm still alive. You're going to do it. I've been doing this for years. And some of you can live off the fat of the land for a while. You know, you're going to do all right. You're going to make it, you know. It's not a diet. It's a spiritual exercise. I want to talk about it today. You know, God has called our church to the greatest faith challenge that we've ever faced. God's given us a vision, and now we move forward to fulfilling of that vision. And that the Lord's been with us all these years, just over and over again. And he's challenged us and we forward. It's too big for us. This is a God-sized challenge. We cannot do this thing without the Lord. And so God is challenging us that we are going to enter into just a real exciting spiritual journey together as we seek the Lord. In the next few weeks, we've been preparing. Right now we have a booklet at the printer. We're going to get it in your hands. It'll be either next week or maybe the week after that. And it's a devotional. It's a 28-day devotional. In that are promises and the encouragement that comes from the Word. And that we're going to spend the time just really seeking God for 28 days to press in. And that I want you to do it, all of you together, as married couples, individuals, with our families. That's a novel idea, isn't it? Family devotions. That we really seek the Lord together and spend time seeking Him, seeking His heart. Times of prayer, fasting, reading the Word. Time where we just really set it apart and seek the Lord. And you watch what happens. There's going to be awesome breakthroughs as God builds our faith and gets the Word in it and puts vision in our hearts and in our own circumstances and situations and as a church body and as we affect this community and pray for the needs of this community. And man, God's just waiting for us to respond and then things are going to happen as we put our trust in Him. So it's going to be a real period of time for us as we seek Him in recommitment. And then as part of that, I want you to ask to fast. Now, there'll be some people that will fast 28 days. That's not what we're asking everybody to do. There will be people in our church fasted 40 days. And there'll be people that will do that. But maybe your fast will be to fast one meal for 28 days. Maybe you want to fast for 2 weeks during that time. Maybe your fast is going to be fast certain foods. Say, you know, I'm gonna give this up. Something that means something to you. Maybe you're gonna fast sugar. Oh, God forbid. Yeah. Maybe you will fast coffee. Oh, Pastor, you went too far now, man. Coffee without 30 days? That sounds like purgatory to me. You know, but to fast something that means something to you. Maybe you need to fast cigarettes for 28 days and let it be a permanent fast. You know, if you can quit for 28 days, you don't need to start again. Maybe you can fast alcoholic beverages for 28 days and just let it be a permanent fast, you know. I'm not bringing condemnation. I'm just saying we're going to do things that we're going to seek God and do it with all of our heart. Maybe some of you, you'll fast soft drinks. But I'll tell you what, I want the whole congregation to fast. TV. Now you're touching my idol now. 30 days without television, I would go crazy. I beg to differ with you. I think you get your sanity back. This thing's taking you captive. It's taking a whole generation off on a journey and pulled them away from God. I'm asking us as a church, imagine to fast for 28 days, things that mean something to us, and fast television, and watch and spend time with God. Now, if you're going to watch TV, then let the kids watch, you know, spiritual videos. There's a lot of good ones. Or you can watch videos, teaching videos, and spend some time with the Lord. What are we going to do without TV? How about some family time? That might be a good idea. How about going on walks together as a family? How about spending time with the kids instead of just pushing in front of the idiot box so you don't have to spend time with them? You don't even know what you're watching. You don't know the junk that's going in their heads. How about breaking some of those old board games? You say, oh, that's really square. You're right. Monopoly board is square. You can take it out. You know, there's some other stuff you can do with the kids. And really seek the Lord during that time. And as we seek God together, watch what's going to happen. Can you imagine if this whole church would really take to heart and make seeking God for 28 days a priority in their life? And have quiet times and say, God, I mean it. We're putting these things aside to really seek you. As a family, as individuals, you know, go over the devotion with your family. Go over it with your small group as you come together, with friends. And then we just, for priority, really begin to seek God. I want to share with you in the remaining time I have. First of all, I want to talk about the purpose of fasting. The purpose of fasting, one, is we humble ourselves before God. It says in Psalms, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting. And my prayer returned to my own heart, David said. That we humble ourselves. We put our dependence on God. And as we fast, we allow the Lord to begin to deal with us and shine His light and be still before the Lord and hear what He's saying and become transparent and honest. Turn to Him and His strength that He's going to do it. And repent from things that are alive and ask God forgiveness for sins and let Him instruct us. And when we're off track, we get alone with God and we're quiet and all these other things are gone. He's going to start to speak and we're going to hear Him. We're going to get back on track in His purpose that He has for our lives. He said in Psalm 69, verse 10, I chastened my soul with fasting. I pushed it into submission. I chastened it. Line up with the Word. Not feeding it and giving everything he wants and responding, but bringing it to a place, disciplining our soul to spend time with the Lord. It's also to make ourselves weak so that God can be our strength. That's what fasting is all about. Paul said, when God said, my grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's the whole idea of fasting. We make ourselves weak that we'll know God's strength. Paul said, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. So that we say, God, I give up. That, Lord, I want your strength spiritually, not my flesh. I'm willing to make myself weak with fasting and to seek you, to seek your face, and that you'll rise up on my behalf. Without me, you can do what? Nothing. Without God, I can do nothing, nothing at all. And so we really begin to seek God. It's not putting our trust in ourselves, our own devices, our own abilities, our own plans. Deny yourself, take up the cross and follow him. It's when we die to ourselves and say, God, I give up. Let go. Let God. That's what fasting really is all about. And the last thing that fasting, I mean, there's a lot of other reasons, but it's to feed our spirit, not our flesh. That we really begin to seek the Lord. In Daniel chapter 10 and verses 2 and 3, it says, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks, and I ate no pleasant food. Neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, until 3 weeks, whole weeks, were fulfilled. There's a lot of people that say a Daniel fasted just eating certain things. That's not what it says there. You know, that he ate no pleasant food. That he was going to put those things aside. He wasn't going to eat meat or wine. He was talking about eating, period. That he's going to seek God for 3 weeks. And that fasting is anything, you see, that our flesh finds pleasure in. We're going to say no to our flesh and yes to the Spirit of God. It's easy to feed our flesh. Blah, 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 you know, it's never satisfied. Just give me, give me, give me, give me. But to feed our spirit, that takes discipline and exercise. It gets drowned out by our flesh. It gets crowded out by our flesh. I want to give you an example about, you know, the pleasures of the flesh. You know, Paul is talking to them in 1 Corinthians about the sexual relationships in marriage that are what a man and woman are continuing regularly. And it says, defraud ye not one to another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. That you agree together for time, we're going to seek the Lord. And then it says, come together then, so that the enemy won't be able to tempt you. But it's putting off anything with flesh. And so whatever it is, whatever God speaks to you about. But it tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, that the flesh and the spirit war against one another. They're at war with each other all the time. Your flesh and your spirit. It's almost whatever God says, it's going to be just the opposite of what we want to do or what's natural, you know, because the flesh pulls us away. He says that adage of an Indian that said there was a war in him all the time. There were two dogs that were fighting continually, and that there was a white dog and a dark colored dog. And someone said, which one wins? And he said, the one I feed the most. That's the way it is with our spirit and our flesh. We feed our flesh and the appetites of our flesh. It's not just sexual things, anything. Food, where we go, the world, you know, just out there, the whole thing, just being in the world, just taking in all the stuff, television, you know, just, what, you know, that's all flesh. And so they just begin to seek God. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. So we're going to afflict our souls, afflict it, not giving your way. God, I mean business with you. I'm going to seek you with all my heart. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to chasten my soul. I'm going to put it in subjection. I'm going to cut off the things that smother the spiritual things. Busyness, overactivity, you know, people. There's people right here. You're out every night doing something. People, 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 people. Some of you people that are single, just stay home sometimes. Spend time with God. Say, but if I don't, I'll miss my wife. I need to be out searching. I'll tell you, if you just stay home with God, God will bring her to you and you won't end up with the wrong one. Just, you know, just put the Lord first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things. What? That'll be added unto you. Remember, you know, God brought Adam's wife to him. He wasn't out every night looking for somebody. Anyway, there's nobody to look for anyway, but you know. But that's my point. There's nobody to look for anyway. You want the one God has for you. So what can I sacrifice to say, God, I mean business. I want to know you. You know, whenever I've been in a place where I really want to know God's will, it's always been in fasting. I look back at the main decisions that I've made in my life when I'm making decisions to know God's will and what he has and where it's will. Man, I'm going to spend time fasting and prayer. If I'm going through trials, it's always been with fasting and prayer. God, I need you. I mean business. And I cry out to God. And then he meets me. Sometimes it's during the fast. Sometimes it's later. Things just happen. But God always responds. He's always responded to my fasting and prayer. He does always in the Bible. So what can we do to say, you know, I really mean business? You know, what? First of all, you know, it'd be good just to put aside areas of sin. Let God speak to us. Because He can't answer your prayers if you continue in sin. He's not going to listen to you when you're walking in the course of sin. Maybe there's other habits, you know, we just need to lay down, you know, just like we fast, you lay down smoking. Other things. Maybe shopping. I'm not talking for groceries. All the men said, yeah. Trying to help you guys. You know, no shopping for 28 days, you know. Charge, you know. Just going to fast, not going to buy anything. Just maybe, you know, it's certain food. Maybe it's coffee. Maybe it's chocolate. Picking on you ladies today. But we just, they're not going to do it. And I really want to encourage all to do TB. How many think that maybe somehow with God's help, you can make it 28 days without watching TV? Not all of you. You know that our television broke in a main room. You know, it's been that way now for a while, almost 2 months. We haven't fixed it. We very rarely watch TV. You know, maybe I watch evening news, and I don't watch some of that junky news stuff. Just basic stuff. That's all I need. I don't even like to watch local news. There's too much bad news in that. Just the same old stuff all the time. Rapes, killings, arrests, bad stuff, you know. I watch the national news for a half hour. I got it. That's all I need. And even then, I got to watch commercials. Just watch that stuff. I'm still alive. Not watching TV. Still happy and joyous. Matter of fact, you can be a whole lot better off without it than with it. If we feed our spirit. Does the TV, can you be honest and say, man, I just feel so full. I feel so close to God when I watch TV. And after I've watched it all night, I just feel like my spirit's been fed. Yeah, right. I know what it's been fed. So the great, let's talk about the victories of fasting and prayer. Because fasting and prayer have changed the course of history time and time again and bring about the destiny of God and bring about his plans. When people begin to fast and people begin to seek him. First, I want to talk about David and Israel and what happened and the victory came in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and chapter 31. You know, this was the blackest hour in Israel's history. That in this dark, dark time, it was through fasting and prayer that it all turned around. There was two things that were happening at the same time. First of all, the Philistines had defeated Israel, Saul and Jonathan. And it says that all the armies had fled, that Israel was defeated and they fled every direction. And not only that, but Saul had been killed and Jonathan had been killed. So the northern tribes, the 10 tribes that are known as Israel, they were defeated, done. At the very same time, same events, these things are taking place at the same time. David and his men are staying in a little village called Ziklag. And as they went and returned to Ziklag, the Amalekites had been there. And they had taken all their wives, all their children, taken all their belongings, and burned the city. Now think for a moment. Let's just think about that for a minute. You go home. You don't know what's happened to your wife and your children. Did they get out safe? What's happened? There's so much confusion. No one knows. The house is burned down to the ground. And it didn't happen just to one family. It happened to 600 men. It says they wept and wept until there were no more tears left. And then they talked about killing David. Blamed him. And we're out fighting this good fight. Look what's happened. And if you can imagine, in the middle of this, I mean, it's looking hopeless. In both the northern kingdom and what we know as the southern kingdom and that became Judah and became Benjamin. And then here's the most incredible thing that happened. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 31, verses 11 through 13, and when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead, this is just a little farming community, heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men rose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons, Jonathan and others, from the wall of Bethshan And then they came back to Jabesh Gilead. And it says that they took their bones then and they buried them under a tree there. And it says they fasted. The inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead fasted 7 days. You know, historians have said that that was the turning point of the Old Testament. Everything changed. It was at that moment, if you can imagine, David lost, and 600 men lost their wives, their children, everything they had, everything was burned. And David encouraged himself in the Lord. There was fasting and prayer going on then. And as David encouraged himself in the Lord answered him. David said, I mean, is there a chance? Can I go after them? And the Lord said, go after them. You're going to recover all. And so he rallied the men. Only 400 wanted to go. And that those 400 men pursued after this multitude of people. And we know what happened, that he overtook them. And that these 400 men destroyed this multitude, this great army, multitudes. And they got back their wives and their children and not only their belongings, but they got back all the spoil of the enemy as well. And they came up with this great spoil. And it was fasting and prayer that changed everything. 1 Samuel is a history of decline, of defeat, of disaster, of division. 2 Samuel, it's a history of restoration, reunification, and victory that ushered in the golden age of Israel under King David that defeated all the enemies and then Solomon after him. They became the largest, greatest nation on the face of the earth. It all started, it all turned with these farmers and these inhabitants in this little small farm village that fasted and sought God for 7 days. And listen to this. When it looked like all hope was gone for David, 3 days later, he was anointed to be king years earlier. Remember that? 3 days later, David became king. And there was a unification of the north and south end. You know, that's the way it is in our lives. When it looks like it's the darkest, it looks like there's no way. It's just like we come to an end. If we'll seek God, encourage ourselves that the Lord's getting ready to do something great. That's the time not to give up. David became king at what looked like the darkest hour. God has good things for you. Do you understand? You're going through something? Man, you know, you heard, you know, the endurance is that when you come to the end of your rope, tie a knot, and just hang there. God's getting ready to do something. Trust him. And so everything changed in history. All things began to take place. So every book in the Old Testament, every book of restoration after the Babylonian captivity, it speaks of fasting and prayer and brings in the victory and glory of God. Every one of them. The God's victories have to do with fasting. Let me just give a few of them very quickly because we won't have time to give a lot of detail. The book of Daniel, if you remember, Daniel as a young man had been taken captivity into Babylon. And now he'd been there and God had given him favor and that he had read in the book of Jeremiah, the prophet, that the captivity was going to be 70 years long. Daniel had been there now about 70 years and he wanted to seek God and pray what was going to happen next and what if this was going to come to a close. And it says that he was praying. He fasted these 21 days. And as he was fasting, he saw a vision of Jesus Christ. And you read the vision. It was the same vision that John had in the book of Revelation on the Isle of Patmos. And then the angel Gabriel came to him and said, Daniel, from the first day you prayed, God heard you. But there's a war that's happening in heaven. And the Gabriel appeared and said, I've been held back. There's a battle that's going over with the spirit realms, over the kingdom of Persia. And I've been held there. But then it says, Michael came to help me and that I was released to come back to you and to show you the things that are going to happen now that are going to befall you. And that he told what was going to happen. And that he showed him history in advance, that Grecia was, that Medo-Persian was going to be lifted up and that Grecia then even after them was going to come. And that there was a fulfilling of scripture and a prophecy. Now, see, everything that happens, whether we know it or not, happens in the spirit realm. And that the things that are happening to us, they happen because of things that happen in the spirit realm. What it's talking about is we get a picture over these great nations that there were spirit beings that controlled things that happened over those nations. You think the stuff going on in the Middle East is just flesh down there that's fighting? Oh, no, man. There are huge principalities and powers. They've been there since the beginning of time, fighting over those areas, trying to come against the things of God. And as Daniel fasted and prayed, it allowed those powers of light to come against the powers of darkness and release the plans of God. And that then the word was given to him. And the prophecy was fulfilled in Jeremiah chapter 29. It says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, that the 70-year captivity was going to happen. And it says, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. And then he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it into writing. Just like God said, Medes and Persians defeated Babylon. And now this king, Cyrus, who blows me away, that he was mentioned in Scripture 150 years before he was ever born. In the book of Isaiah, if you read through Isaiah, he's talking about what's going to happen, that the Babylonian captivity is going to come before it happened. And it says, and thus saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. And then he said, Cyrus, whose right hand I've held up, who will subdue nations, that I'll go before him. And that's just what happened. It says in Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven. Now he's king. 150 years later, here he is on the scene. He's even read the scripture. And it says, and thus saith Cyrus, king of Israel, the Lord God of heaven, he's given me all the kingdoms in the earth, and he's charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem. And he did it, and it came to pass. Fasting and prayer is what made it happen. There was a breakthrough, and things began to happen. So now Ezra, the prophet, goes back with the people to rebuild the temple. And not only that, but Cyrus gives him all the golden vessels that were in the temple that were taken by the Babylonians that had been in there. And he says, man, they need to go with you. Take them back when you rebuild your temple. And all the vessels of gold that were used, you know, in the temple worship. And so he gets ready to haul them back. But he'd been fasting and praying, and that he knew it was very dangerous to have those kind of treasures and to go with these feeble Jews, you know, back to Israel. But he said, I wanted a testimony for God. I wasn't going to go before the king after we bragged on God and say, we need some soldiers to protect us. And so it says, we fasted and prayed, and we believed God was going to protect us. And all the Jews fasted and prayed. And then it said, and so we fasted, and God heard us, and he was entreated us, and we went back safely. And they began to rebuild, and they continued to fast and pray through the process. Then comes Nehemiah on the scene. He's fasting and praying. God moves on his heart, tells him to go back, continue to build. And he goes back again with fasting and praying, and the people respond wholeheartedly to give themselves to the Lord to rebuild Jerusalem. And there's a trial in it. There's a battle in it. And what do? They fast and pray. They continue to seek God. God gives them the victory. Some years have gone by. Now Esther has come on the scene, the book of Esther. The Medes and Persians have been in charge. There's another king on the scene now. Things have changed. Esther has sovereignly been placed there as the king's bride. She's a Jew. He doesn't even know it. And now there's a plot to destroy all the Jews. And so we know what happened if you read the book, that she's going to lay her life on the line to go in the king and can lose her life. But she says, I'll go. If you have all the Jews and all the provinces everywhere, because the Medes and Persians controlled every province, if they'll fast and pray for 3 days, then I'll go in. And they fasted and prayed, and history was changed. And then instead of being destroyed and annihilating, that it looked like was absolutely going to happen, the course of history changed. Are you getting this? Fasting and prayer is a powerful thing. And if you want God to do some things in your life, if you learn to do it God's way, not in our flesh, you know, say, well, I need an attorney. No, you don't. You need the attorney. That's who you need on your case. He's the one that can get it done. You need the power of God. Yeah, I need the government on my side. No, you don't. You need God's government on your side. God's the one who's going to go before you. Let me give you just a couple more quickly. You know, Jehoshaphat was the king, and it says that Moab and Ammon and all the inhabitants of Mount Seir had come. Multitudes had come against Judah. And there was fear that came into the king's heart. And he said, and Jehoshaphat feared, and so he set himself to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And he says, they all gathered themselves together to get help from God. And it says, they came from all the cities to seek the Lord. And they stood before the Lord, their little ones, babies, and the men and the women, and their children, everybody. They all fasted and took it seriously because they knew their help was from God. So they fasted and they prayed. And then a prophet comes on the scene and he speaks to them. And he says, don't you be afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but it's God's. And tomorrow that he's going to go before you, and that you'll know just where they are. And he tells them directions. He says, and you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourself. You stand still and see the salvation of the Lord with you. He says, O Judah and Jerusalem, don't you be fearful or dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord God will be with you, that he's going to fight for them. So the man, here they are fearful. I mean, there's this huge number. It's uneven. And that they fast and pray. God gives them a word. And then this is the weirdest battle in the Bible. You know, I think you're aware of it, that he consults with the people, the king, and then he appointed singers. And he said, I want you to go out and just praise the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Just go out before the army and just praise God. Man, what a weird battle. Here's this huge multitude, killers come on the land, and he sends out the choir. I mean, I can just think there might have been a little fear in interpretation. You know what I mean? It's like, I don't know how they sang, but in the beauty of holy, you know, there might have been a little bit of shakiness in their voice. But that they went out, you know, in faith and stood before the armies of the Lord. And then here's the scripture says, do you believe the Bible is true? I know it is. And it says, and when they began to sing and praise the Lord, that God set ambushes against all the people from Ammon and Moab and from the inhabitants of Mount Seir. And they killed each other. In the confusion, they just all ran each other through. Singers just praising God. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And when they're done, they're all dead. And they went out, and it says it took them 3 days to take in the spoil. What happened? I don't know that it was their singing was so good. It's because they fasted and prayed. Hello, somebody say amen in here today. Are you getting this? Jonah was told to go to the people of Nineveh, the capital of Syria, and they had sinned against God. He said, go warn them of their sin. And then when he went, it says, Nineveh believed God, and they proclaimed a fast. And then they put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them, the least of them, even the animals they didn't even feed. And then God heard their prayers because they fasted and prayed and didn't bring destruction. Everything changed. History changed from what would have happened. The book of Joel is amazing. It talks about fasting 3 times in the book of Joel. There's terrible events that are happening, and listen to the results of fasting. Here's what God says. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine. This is God's promise to you. And the wine and the oil, and I'll restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, and the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palm worm, and the great army which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord, and the Lord your God, that he hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. God wants to turn things around. He loves you. He wants to see breakthroughs. But it's not going to happen our way. It doesn't work. It's going to happen God's way. The ways of God, you know, are not the ways of man. The ways of God, it's like almost they're always different from just exactly what our flesh wants to do. So God says, you make yourself weak, I'll be strong. You do without, and I'll give you plenty. That's the way the Lord works. How to fast and pray. I don't have time to go through all this, but you can read through Isaiah 58. It's an incredible book. Pray with the right heart and right motive, not just for our own needs, bless me, but begin to pray for others. Begin to pray for those around us that are needy. Begin to pray. See, there are hungry people that are poor, and there are hungry people that are rich. And to begin to pray for the people all around us that have needs and get our eyes off our own self-centeredness, our own needs. And begin to fast and begin to pray. God says, that's the fast I'll respond to. And then out of that heart, he'll bless us. And look what he says. This is awesome. And then shall your light rise in obscurity. I'll raise you up. You become a light. And your darkness, it'll flee away. It'll become bright as noonday to you. You won't be confused. It won't be dark anyway. You won't have to look for the way. It'll be there. And the Lord shall guide you continually. And he'll satisfy you in drought. And that he'll bring increase to you. And you shall be like watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters never fail. And they that be of you, listen to this, man, I can get a hold of this, will build the old waste places. This is where we are today. And thou shalt raise up foundations of many generations that shall be called the repair of the breach where the enemy has been able to come in and restore a path to dwell in as we fast and pray and seek God together as a people and do it the Lord's way. God says, I'll raise up. I'll hear your prayers. I'll respond to you. It was all of them, though. It was everybody. That they all responded. And so God's word is true. Though they walk in the flesh, we're not warring after the flesh. The weapons of warfare, they're not fleshy. They're not men's weapons. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Say it with me. Not by might nor power. power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Say it again. Not by might nor power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. One more time. Not by might nor power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I feel with all my heart, church, if we'll do this thing unto God. Everybody. In the beginning of the service, you said, I want more of the Lord. I want to be more like him. I want to grow. I want to be like him. And now God's telling you what to do. Now you're saying, well, I don't want him that much. No, I don't want him that much. You know, that the Lord's, if you seek after me, you'll find me. When you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you're filled. You're going to have to do something. And then their words are going to be so great to you. You're going to see the breakthroughs and things that happen. It's going to affect your family, your kids, your health, your finances. It's going to affect this community. It's going to affect nations. As God raises us out of obscurity and things begin to happen, it's open to anybody. It works for everybody. But there's just people who don't do it. If we really trust God, fast and pray and seek him together, things are going to happen. Before we dismiss today, here's what I want to do. It's been now almost 4 years ago that Dr. Charles Galdon was here. Never met the man. It's the first time he ever spoke here. He was teaching in Beacon University here. And when he came up on the platform that Sunday, he said, God spoke to me about your church as I was in prayer, although I'd never been here, didn't know your pastor. And as I was praying, I had a vision. And I saw your church, and I saw your pastor. And that he stood, and the whole congregation stood before him. It's like they had their backs against him, but they were all, the whole congregation stood. And he said that he had reins in his hand, and that he saw me with reins that went out to all the people, like, you know, horses' reins. And I was looking up, just waiting for a signal from God. And then when I heard from the Lord, I just put a flick on the reins, and everybody at the same time, hundreds of people, got on their knees. And then they just began to crawl forward, and they did. They pulled a brand new building out of the old building. And it was like effortless. My wife and I were talking. She reminded me, we've never really done that. We did it in the first service today. I'm going to ask you to do that today. I'm going to ask us, before we close, I'm going to ask us to get on our knees. Now, this shouldn't be so strange. Some of you used to do this every week. And now, if you're something, you know, you're some kind of handicap or pain, then you don't need to do it. But for those, I'm going to ask us to do it. On our knees is showing our weakness, bowing before God. We need you, Lord. And it's a display of unity. And we're saying, Lord, we need your help. I saw hands all over this place today. The man got trouble. Yeah, I need God. Let's seek God. So I'm going to have us all. Can we do that? Let's just get on our knees before the Lord. Father, today we bow our knees to you, to no man, but to you. We humble ourselves. We ask you to forgive us our sins, our pride, our self-centeredness. Forgive us, Lord, resistance to your voice and to your ways. And we thank you, God, for your blood that washes away all sins, for your love for us. Your ways aren't our ways. We bow our hearts. We bow. Lord, we need you. We cry out to you as a congregation to bring a visitation. Unify our hearts in oneness. Fill our hearts with faith that we know your ways are the right way. And that, Lord, we want to do it your way. We want to see the breakthrough. Today, Lord, I pray for people all over this room. I pray for singles and single parents and for families. I pray, Lord, for prime timers and widows. I pray, Lord, as you bring a visitation all over this place to meet our needs and go before us, you already know what we face. You know the resistance. You know the problems we face, Lord. We are going to set our hearts to seek you. We bow our knee before you now. Say, Lord, we can't do it ourselves. We need you. I ask God, by your grace, you would pour your spirit out in a new way all over this congregation as we take to heart your instructions to us. In the name of Jesus. And the Lord, we're going to see breakthroughs, Lord, individually in our families. We're going to see breakthrough, Lord, as a church. We're going to see breakthroughs in this community. It's going to affect nations. And Lord, you're no respecter of persons. And the way that you responded to people when they fasted and prayed in history, Lord, it changed history. And that we are going to be world changers. You've called us. You've chosen us. We take it to heart. In the name of Jesus, let a new anointing, a new presence come. As we spend 28 days with you, seeking you, God, we're going to see mighty and great rewards. I want to ask you something, church. Amen. Either next week or maybe 2 weeks, we're going to give out these brochures. That's when it's going to start to happen. But I want you to make a commitment with your mouth. I'm not going to show hands, because I don't want anybody, you know, that your hand didn't go up and then you're embarrassed. But how many understood what I said today? You can raise your hand on that. How many understood what I said today? You know, there's a song, and that it says, GP, are you with me? You know, when they say, where the church, what does it say? It goes, oh, yeah. How's it go? Oh, yeah, where the church? Sister, tell me again, man. You know this stuff. What's it say? All right, something similar to that. Oh, yeah, but there's another verse in there. What's it say, Vinny? Anyway, you got the idea. It says, oh, yeah, we're the church, we ain't gone nowhere, or something. You know, he said, GP, are you with me? And GP is God's property or God's people. That's what he's talking about. That's what I'm asking today. GP, are you with me? Oh, yeah, we're the church, we ain't gone nowhere. I want to know, are you with me? Are we going to spend some time in fasting and prayer, 28 days? I mean, we're going the whole way. Not, you know, oh, 3 days. This is more than I thought. I can't go without TV. Oh, I'm going crazy. You know, you're going to get your sanity back. I want to ask you again. We're going the distance. 28 days. We're going to seek God. How many are you with me? I lost some of you. How many are you with me? Let's hear with your mouth. Father, we're going to see breakthrough in families and places all over this church family. And Lord, in this community, in this church body, as you raise us up, Lord, to be a light in this community, as we see breakthrough in every area, we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now let's praise the Lord. Won't you stand up? Not moving, just for one moment. If you're here and you've never asked Jesus Christ come in your heart, this is real. We can all stand. This is the most important things can happen in this church today. You don't get to heaven by joining this church or any church or being good. Jesus paid for it in full. It's a gift of God, not a good work, so no one can boast. No one comes to him except he draws them. And it's when we say, Lord, I need you. I've sinned. He says, if we just believe in our heart, confess for the mouth, he'll come in. He just waits for the invitation. We get off the throne of our heart, let God come in. He stands at the door of your heart and knocks. And if that's your heart today, God's been tugging on your heart. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, church. We're praying. How you want to just lift up your hand in faith and say, I've never done that. I've never put my trust in Jesus alone for salvation to ask him to come into my life. He's going to do it. It's an experience, not just a way to believe. You're going to experience him. He's going to come in your life. And you'll slip your hand up. When I see your hand, you can put it down. You say, pray for me. This is going to be the greatest day of your life. Don't let anything steal it from you. Thank you. I see your hand. Who else? You just slip your hand up and you say, pray for me. Thank you. I see your hand. Yes, I see your hand. Who else this morning? Slip it up. When I see you, put it down. God's tugging on your heart. I know it. Thank you. I see your hand back there. It's hard for me to see, but put your hand up. I see your hand back there. Yes, sir. Yes. Father, I pray for those that have raised their hands in this place today. They never would have done that except you're tugging on their heart. And so I thank you, Father. You're doing this. You said, Lord, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, we'd be saved. It's a gift of God, not of our own good works, and no one would brag. So today I pray not one of them is going to leave this place without meeting you, without knowing you, in Jesus' name. I'd like for any of our leadership that's here, any of our elders that would come, whether you're couples, whether you're an individual, they're going to be here at the close of the service. And if you raise your hand, I want you to come and stand in front of them. It says, if you will confess him before men, he'll confess before the Father. How many of you have done that very thing? That's just exactly what you did. You confessed him. Did he come into your heart? Yeah, he's real. This is going to be experience. And so don't just go halfway. Father, I said I would pray, and I've prayed for every person to raise their hand as you draw them. Now, Lord, it's up to them. You offer the gift, and I pray that you're going to so bring faith to their hearts, they're going to see all that you are and what you have and the eternal life that you offer. And the plan now that you're going to unfold to them, you're going to help them and be with them. Oh, how you love them and have always loved them. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask you, even before people get in the aisles, you know, it's going to block the way. Why don't you just make your way up right now, wherever you are, and raise your hand. Just step out. Maybe there's somebody beside you. If you're beside somebody, raise your hand. Why don't you just say, let's go, and just head this way. You want God? You know, and again, I want to remind you, you came into church. Did you say, I really do want more of God today? I want him to do something new in my life. And you raise your hand. Well, that's God's saying, all right, I'll do it. So let's do it. We're going to dismiss, but please, I don't want one person to raise their hand to not come up here and present yourself. They're going to pray with you. They're going to give you some things that really help you with your walk with the Lord. So tonight, bring your Bibles. God's got something great for you. God bless you. Who else? Just come. They're coming. Come on, wherever you are, just step out. God bless you. Love one another. We're going to see good things happen tonight. Amen.